I started a series on One Up on the Sparrow some time ago, implying that you're of far more value than the sparrows, Jesus said. And one of the great values that we have to Christ right now, and one of the reasons He just does not take everyone that's converted to heaven immediately, is that He wants us to serve Him. That He has a place for us, He has a work for us, He has a plan for us that's quite involved. But to carry out that plan, that work, that service, He also has given us one or a number of gifts. I have never preached on this because I never have understood it, and I still am not very clear about the subject of gifts. It's an inheritance that we have already received as a result of our association and relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember now that all of us have a gift. That means all of us have a place in the body. It's also important for us to remember again that all the gifts are given for the benefit of the body. By the body, I mean the local congregation of believing Christians and others that you can influence who are Christians outside the body. But basically, it's for the function of the local assembly or the function of the body of Christ in which you belong. Your gifts are always exercised for the benefit of others. Ideally, God looks ahead. Now follow me. God looks ahead at the needs of your congregation. He sees the problems that are forthcoming. He sees the potential that He will place in your way. He takes all this into account, and then God brings forth gifted people either from the congregation or into the congregation as new members, equipped to carry out the functions that the church will soon find itself presented with. In a sense, God is in the employment business, picking and choosing and equipping people to carry out the work that and each local assembly will be asked to do by Him. I've often wondered, why do you have little churches, big churches, and gigantic churches? All little churches want to be big churches, and big churches want to be gigantic churches. And you know, the normal saying, most of the little churches never make it. And they all scratch their head, why? And I don't really know why, but somehow I get the feeling that maybe God's gives just enough gifts to that little church that it's not going to be able to get big. It'll have a place, it'll have a function, it'll have a role in the lives of a certain number of people that would never darken the door of a big church. It has a certain function, a certain role to play, and it'll just stay small. It'll grow, but it'll do the work that God wants that little church to do in the place it's in, in the time span that it's there. Now, I closed out last week talking about the concept that the church has gotten into, and I think probably it's the fault of the preachers, but they have the attitude in many churches that the preacher is the one that is gifted in every area. He is the jack of all spiritual trades. He is the leg, the arm, the mouth, the knee, the foot. And he should do everything that is required by that church. He should carry out every ministry in that church. And many times you hear the saying, well, that's the preacher's job. Do you really want to know what the preacher's job is? It is to equip gifted people with the ability and knowledge to know what their gift is and then to tell them how to use their gift to bring about the desired result. That's really the purpose of the preacher. He is the man that equips others with the knowledge to use the gift that God has given them to carry out the ministry of that local church. Now, that's the honest truth. I was talking to Mary Lou the other day and mentioned about visiting. We are so trained people that they say, well, the preacher is the one that ought to go to see the hospital. And that's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. Out of love, that's true. But you know, there are people with gifts of mercy. And that's one of the gifts we'll talk about. That they are the ones that should be ministering to the sick. They are not fulfilling their role. The people have been taught to look to the preacher for everything. That is not right. And thus the church becomes very crippled. You have what is known as a spectator sport. And I mentioned, you know, the preacher is the ball player, the pitcher, the runner, the fielder, and everything else. And the folks are in the congregation just sitting in the stand. And he can't win because one side of him is going to lose if he's playing ball. See, one side is going to be out if one side wins. Now, we want to continue on. The church was never designed by God to be a one-man operation, a one-man show. The idea is that everybody in the stand get out on the playing field and get involved. Why? Because everybody is gifted. Everybody is qualified to do something on the team. And they have a job given to them by God on the team, not by me. Everyone is vital. Everyone is essential. Everyone is capable of doing the thing God has called them to do. And so I think we need to see ourselves as essential parts of God's family. We are equally in need of one another. There are certain things I just cannot do. And if you expect them for me to do them, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to have something to run me down about. I'm just not equipped. I do not have the gift. I do not have the drive. I do not have the ability. I cannot do that thing. But somebody in my congregation can. They have been called to do it. They ought to be doing it because they can do it better than I can. They would be doing under God's control and God's leadership and God's blessing, and God has not called me to do it. This realization has come to me, you need me for a specific purpose, and I need you for a specific purpose. And every one of you out there need each of us for a specific purpose. And if you look to one person to supply it all, you're going to be greatly disappointed. I've heard a lot of people, and I'll say this, say to me, well, Billy, you're a good preacher, but a lousy pastor. And that's the honest truth. There's the pastors. There you are. We don't want them. We want you. Oh, brother, and God hasn't called me. I'm sorry. If I could pick my role, I wouldn't pick a pastor. You'd drive him crazy. The troubles of a church would drive a pastor insane unless God has called me. I realize that. Man, I'm not equipped to be a pastor. It would make a nervous wreck out of me to be a pastor. I go berserk. I've dodged the pastor role. The pastor must deal with trouble, 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 all the time. That's all he faces is problems, 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 and trouble, trouble, trouble. The pastor. And I can see why people want a pastor. God has not equipped me and called me to be a pastor. I don't have the pastor's heart. God has called me to be a teacher. I have the teacher's heart. I'll teach anybody as long as you want to be taught, night and day. But I don't have the pastor's heart. I don't have the prophet's heart. I don't have the evangelist's heart. I just don't have it. I have not been equipped and given by God this gift. I don't have the compulsion. I don't have the mercy gift. I care for people, but not deeply. Not to the point that I weep. And I feel their hurt. I don't have the weeper's heart. I don't have this. I have the teacher's heart. And I cannot help this. And you're the same way. You have a certain gift. You have a certain heart for something. You have a certain love, compulsion, compassion, interest, drive about some part of God's work. That's where you fit. That's where you function. I don't want to say this to disappoint you, but after all these years, maybe you've already realized this. I'm telling you nothing new. You see, we find need for each other because we realize we can't supply the needs of everybody. So I have to look in different directions. It's sort of like we have specialists in the church. Like you go to the doctor, you have a heart specialist, you have a lung specialist, you have a body specialist, you know, hair specialist, eye specialist, nose specialist. In a church, you've got specialists trained, equipped by the minister, called and gifted by the Holy Spirit. Now, Christ shows His love to each of us by bringing to us that gifted one to minister to us. And that's how the Lord says to each of us, I love you. As this gifted one ministers to us, they're doing it because of the love of Christ for His body. He's taking care of His own. For instance, if there is a thorn in my foot, my hand is used to take the thorn out of my foot. There is a love expressed somewhere in my body for my foot, and my hand is expression of my love for my foot. And all of us are a part of God's body, and God loves us by using one part to administer to the other part. And so that's how we experience the love of God. And so when you have somebody ministering to you, that's a sign of God's divine intervention in your life. The presence of God should be felt, should be experienced. It's there. God's caring for you. It shouldn't be me you hear. I hope it's not. I hope it's Christ speaking to you. If it's not that, then I'm a failure. As a teacher, it's not me teaching you. Hopefully, it's Christ teaching you. It's Christ saying, here's what I want you to know today. Here's what I want to tell you today. Hopefully it's not, here's what Billy wants to tell you today. Here's what Billy wants you to know. If I do that, then I am not serving anybody. I'm serving Billy. And so the teacher is, in a real sense, sitting down with you as Christ would sit down and say, here, I want you to learn something today. I think also that most of us are unaware of one very key issue. And that is that you know that God is going to judge you on Judgment Day on the basis of how you have used your gift that He has given you to minister to the body of Christ. There's a parable that Jesus told that somewhat illustrates this. It's found in the book of Matthew in the 25th chapter. A lot of you remember the parable as we begin to read it. But even so, if you have your Bibles, it will refresh your memory if you turn there with me and begin reading at the verse 14. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. That's Christ coming down to heaven. Christ is the traveler. The far country is earth. Now, He called His servants together, and He gave unto them goods. Now, let us, instead of that word good, let us say He gave unto them spiritual gifts, supernatural abilities. Now to one, and I want you to, I believe this, that God has given some of us more gifts than He's given others. So I say, boy, I wish I had His gift. If you have more gifts, you're going to have more obligations. The more gifts you have, the stiffer the judgment you will face. Because the more you will be asked to do if you have more ability. If you're a person of one gift, in a real sense, you're very blessed because you'll only be used of God in probably one special way, and you will only have one kind of judgment to face, and so it rather simplifies things for you. So, well, my life won't be as fulfilling as it's satisfying. If God has chosen for you one gift, that's enough for you to be satisfied. Now, the one He said I have given, I'm going to keep changing this word to gifts. I've given five gifts. To another, I've given two gifts. To another, I've given one gift. But I've given to every man. I've given to every man according to his ability. And then the man takes a journey. Jesus goes back to heaven. Now, he that had received five gifts went and traded with the saints. In other words, as opportunities prevailed, as they came forth, as God called forth for him to use his gifts, it says here that the man with five, he used them. And he brought God what? He brought God benefit. He brought God a blessing. He brought God service. He ministered to the glory of God. All right? God got benefits out of His gifts. And that's exactly why we're gifted, that God might get benefits out of our gifts. All right? And likewise, the man that had received two gifts, he also used his gifts as God asked him to, and brought great benefit to the Lord. Now, that was a man that received one gift. He didn't use it. He just hid it, dropped it, forgot about it. Well, he didn't do himself any good. He didn't do the body any good. He didn't do the Lord any good. I believe that man right there represents the church today to a large extent, because most folks don't even know they've got a gift, don't even use a gift, and they've just hidden it away. It's just lying dormant. It's not even being used for anybody. Now, after some time, the Lord of the servants made a return visit. What for? To judge them. On the basis of what? How they'd use their gifts. How much benefit they had been to him and his body or his organization or his farm or whatever you want to call it. And so he that received five gifts came and brought five talents. That is, he brought forth the results of his gifts. He said, Lord, thou gavest me five and I used them. And here are the benefits for you. All right? And the Lord said, well done. You're a good and you're a faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. I'm going to say something here, and I'm not really sure it's correct, but very possibly your role during the millennial reign of Christ on earth is going to be governed by how you use your gifts right this day. You think about it. So what am I going to be doing during the millennial reign of Christ? Well, it may depend on what you're doing right now with the gift God's given you. Just may do that. Anyway, the story goes on. Gets down to the last one. And God says he's an unfaithful, unproductive servant. God is very upset with him. Why? He did not use the gift that God gave him. You can read the story. I will not take time tonight. Now, I know, and you know, and I'll read a statement here which we'll all know, that expresses, I believe, a great truth. This man says, from what I see and sense in evangelical circles, now we're not talking about liberal churches, we're talking about churches that believe the Word of God, that preach it. In evangelical churches, I would have to say that about 90% of the religious work carried on in those churches is being done by ungifted members. Now, I want to correct that. I believe he should have said, is being done by gifted members who rely on natural talents rather than supernatural gifts. Sad to say, but did you know that talented people can run a church without the Holy Spirit's touch on their life? It's not difficult to do. You can run a church just like you can run Exxon, just like you can run a bank, just like you can run anything. For it is an organization of people. You don't need God to run a church. All you need would be skilled, trained, educated speakers. And there are a lot of those on the road. Politicians, they all feel they qualify for that. Psychologists on your staff, they could do all your counseling. That would be your pastors. Super salesmen. Good administrators who take all the Carnegie courses and all the others on positive thinking and positive living and positive approach. Intelligent promoters. They can dream up fantastic promotion programs like you do at Ford Motor Company and all the others. Skilled conversationalists and qualified teachers. You equip yourself with a congregation of that kind of skilled people, and you can operate and run and grow a church without God ever entering the front door. The Laodicean church is a picture of a successful church of skilled people with Christ on the outside of the door, knocking, trying to get back. He was out. The church was prospering, the church was growing, the church was continuing on, and Jesus was out of the church. So you have a real problem here between natural abilities and spiritual gifts. And so it's very easy for a person who has ability to never depend upon divine help. If I have a natural ability to speak, I don't have to pray for a blessing from heaven for a sermon. I could speak without a blessing. I would have that ability. No problem. Now, I think a lot of our church problems today have resulted from leaders and workers being selected solely on the basis of their natural abilities. The church today is geared, when you go looking for help and talent, you go looking for those with natural abilities. For looks, that would drop me right there. For charm, that would drop me. For personality, that would drop me. For status, I wouldn't have a chance. For popularity, down the drain. Education, got it, but I've forgotten it. And being energetic, you know, nobody would pick me for anything. But if you want, I have a good staff. That's what you base it on. You go out looking for folks that have those qualities, and you can't lose. But what you need to operate God's church would be spiritual people who have spiritual gifts, who are using them under supernatural influence, serving where they are called with the equipment given them by God. Actually, whenever a need arises within a church body, there should be in that church body somebody who can minister to that need. When an emergency arises, there should be somebody there at the ambulance wheel ready to deliver the goods. I don't believe God would ever allow a problem to develop in a church where he has not got people gifted to handle it. The problem is to get those people to recognize their gift and to get those people to use their gift when the need arises. Now, no one gift is common to all Christians, and no one Christian has all the gifts. But we're all gifted and we're all saved to serve. There's an expression, the church is full of dead wood. You know how you keep a church from having dead wood? You inform that church that it's gifted, it's alive, and it has a purpose. And you won't have dead wood, should not have dead wood, if a person realizes they're not dead, but they have a job to fulfill and a role to carry out. Now, I'm not saying that a person who is spiritually gifted will not in some way and sometimes use their natural talents. That is very possible. But again, it's not necessary. Say a person has the gift of teaching. At the same time, that person has the artistic ability. Ah, that would make you a very good teacher. He can get up here, and some of you have gone to Bill Gothard's seminar. He's a good teacher, but he's also a good artist. And he can do a chalk drawing for you in colored chalk, and he has the great ability to do two drawings at one time in the same painting. And when he turns the lights off and turns on black lights, you see a different picture than the one he drew on the board. Now, I don't understand that God does that. But that's a fantastic way. As he teaches you about the cross, he's drawing this thing. And I mean, he's good. Now, I could get up here and draw you a picture. Ha! You'd laugh at it. I would too. Now, as a teacher who had a natural ability to draw, he ought to use it. All of us say I had the ability to sing. You'd be amazed how effective it is in a sermon. Just like that song Katie requested, if in that sermon this morning I could have started singing that first verse, man, that has impact. That has power. It moves people when you can preach and then just start singing with a good, clear, sharp, beautiful, melodious voice. It's nothing like it. But for me to try to sing that song, it would wreck the whole thing. So I'm not saying, no, God doesn't use your ability. Sure he does. But there's the gift taking access of the ability and using it. But if I don't have the ability, I still have the gift. And I can still minister with the gift without the ability. And sometimes that's just going to be the case. For instance, let us say God has called you to be a teacher, but you can't speak. That's a mess, you know. Say, well, just like God would give you the ability to speak and interest people if He wanted you to be a teacher. Yeah, it does look that way. I do. You know, a lot of churches, they say, well, send us a good preacher. Districts say, send us a good preacher. Well, what if they haven't been gifted? Then they say, well, send us another one. He took you on this gifted, you know. You know, in the Bible, there was a preacher that was gifted by God to be a teacher. But he wasn't a very good preacher. And I'm going to amaze you when I tell you it was. The Apostle Paul, the greatest preacher in the New Testament, this side of Jesus, couldn't preach. So where do you get that from? Now you know that Paul was sent to preach to the Gentiles, and Corinth was a Greek city. And Corinth was a city that was interested in intellectual achievement. It was used to hearing eloquent speakers. It was used to having polished rhetoric pouring out of the men's mouths, and they would listen to their philosophy. Well, along comes old Paul. It's like me walking into a speech class. I shudder. Alright? Now, 1 Corinthians 2. Let me show you something here. We'll close with this. 1 Corinthians 2. I want you to know you don't have to have ability to be used of God if you have a gift. People say, well, I can't do that. Who cares? If you got a gift, you can do what God called you to do. I don't care what kind of abilities you've got on the natural basis. I just want to know what your gift is. That's all I care about. 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verse 1. Now, Paul says to the Corinthians, now, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness. Now, who wants to listen to a preacher with knocking knees? And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not very enticing. Now, he admits it. I'm a lousy preacher. But I went on in the demonstration of the Spirit of power. Now, what did the Corinthians think of Paul? Well, look at 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And let's just look at the first part of verse 7. Now, Paul's writing his second letter to the Corinthian church, and he says, you shouldn't look on things after the outward appearance. Just don't judge me on what you see on the outside. Well, what they see on the outside? Go to verse 10. Now, Paul was a talented, not speaker, but he was a talented writer. What did the Lord give us from Paul? He gave us his writings. Paul was a talented writer. He was a powerful penman. So they said, now notice, well, his letters, they are weighty and they are powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. I want to read you how some other versions say this. His letters are impressive. As a preacher, he's hopeless. Another version says, you've never heard a worse preacher than Paul. Another one says, his speech and delivery are utterly contemptible. Now look at, go on down a little bit, same chapter, verse 14. Paul says, not boasting of things without measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule to preach. Now he said, Paul, you can't preach a lick. And Paul goes on with God's calling to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in any other man's line of things made ready to our hand. Then he goes on and says, and he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Sure, I can't preach, he said. Big deal. But I'm called to preach. But you can't preach, Paul. But you look at what's accomplished, Corinthians. There's where you see the gift. Sure, I can't preach. But God is gifting me to teach, and the churches are growing and being established in wisdom and righteousness and truth. And you look at what God is doing through this old boy that can't preach. He's turning the world upside down. So I can't preach. So what? The job is getting done. And who gets all the glory? Paul says, of course God gets the glory. Because I sure can't take it. I think it was Paul that was preaching one night and somebody fell out the window and went to sleep and he fell to the ground and died. Now anyway, went to sleep. Of course he was preaching all night. That was sort of help. You know, I don't think I'd sit in the church window open for an all-night sermon. I don't think I'd do that. What I'm saying here is that the gifts that God gives may not necessarily be based on your ability. But that doesn't make any difference. If you are gifted, you can succeed for the Lord in the service that He asks of you to perform. Well, we'll stop here. And we'll continue on next week as we begin to look at what are the gifts. Then, when we finish looking at what the gifts are that God has given to the church, we're going to look at how can I discover what my gift is. So we'll start next week with what are the gifts. Father, we're thankful today for the privilege we have to be a part of the functioning body of Christ. And we do pray that we'll not be attempting anything in our own ability, but they will always seek out your guidance and your help, and that you will direct people to us that are gifted and that are equipped and trained and ready to do that work that needs to be done. We look to you and depend on you, and that you supply us with the gifted ones that are needed to carry out the jobs and the roles and the functions and the tasks that you give us to do. We're thankful this day that you have given the people you have the service they have rendered. And we appreciate your looking after our interests as well as your own. In Jesus' name, amen.